It seems like, look at people's lives, it seems like one of the best indicators of kind of what your success is going to be in life, of kind of how well things are going to go for us or not go for us, how much enjoyment we're going to have just kind of in everyday life, you know, just if things are going to seem to roll well. One of the indicators of that is how well we do relationships. Does that make sense? I didn't explain that very well, but it seems like that's a great indicator if we're just going to struggle every single day or if we're going to thrive every single day. Is if we're terrible at doing relationships, that affects every area of our life. Because unless you're, you know, has anyone ever watched Red Green, the Red Green show? Yeah. Unless you're the Ranger, Ranger Gord, unless you're Ranger Gord, like, he doesn't have to worry about relationships a lot, but he's been up there 30 years. He hasn't gotten paid in, what, 25 years? But, you know, they kind of forgot about him, but they're going to get to him. Unless you're Ranger Gord, you know, at work, in your family, in your romantic relationships, your girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, like, that affects every area of our life, our churches, where, you know, social groups. What if you could wake up every single morning knowing that you could influence those relationships, knowing that you're not a prisoner to bad relationships, knowing that you aren't a slave to the circumstances? Because I think so many times, if we don't do relationships well, or if we're in a struggle, even if we're okay at it, we feel like there's nothing we can do because maybe we've tried something or whatever, and we just feel like we're stuck. And what an energizing feeling if we could wake up every single morning knowing that I could have an effect on my relationships. I can have an effect on the quality of what goes on in my relationships. And so let's just give her a quick recap where we've been at in that. So here's kind of just some little ideas about what each one of these is that we walk through. So we started out with poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Both of those, if you remember, that was a long time ago already now, but both of those are talking about my relationship with God. It's talking about I don't bring anything to the table. Like, I poor in spirit, I'm in complete spiritual poverty without Jesus. Like, without him, like, I'm not just kind of good and I need Jesus to make up the difference. Like, I don't bring anything. I need all of his righteousness. And then the mourning in that one was recognizing the gap, kind of the sorrow that comes from knowing, you guys have experienced that morning, when you read the Bible and you see the victorious Christian life and you see what we're supposed to be living like and doing, that momentary sadness, and when you kind of are honest with yourself and you're like, huh, well, this week hasn't looked like that for me. Like, I need, like, there's more. And so that's what the mourning is. Then meek, so those two are my relation to God, how I relate and see and my perspective with God. The meek is my relationship to others. Remember, it's creating space, leaving room for God's wrath, creating that gap where I don't have to be right. I don't have to hang on to grudges. I don't have to. It's kind of the getting my heart in right relationship with other people. Not so much in the relationship, but really towards them. So I don't want to have unforgiveness. I don't want to be arrogant. So we walk in meekness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's talking about my heart for more of God then. So first ones were kind of my relationship to others and God. Hunger and thirst, like, I want the more of God. We sang about it this morning. Lord, I want more of you. You know, we are hungry. We are thirsty. Keeping my heart chasing after God. And then merciful, that's my heart towards others. Like, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want the same thing that God poured out on me. I want to be merciful. The sixth one is pure in heart. And Marnie, just the verse that Marnie read this morning, an undivided heart, that's exactly what pure in heart means. That's a big part of pure in heart. It's pure in the holiness sense, but it's also pure in being undivided. It's singular. Say singular. Singular. So that's the last one that we had covered. It's, I don't want a heart that's divided. I don't want a heart that is pulled one direction one minute, and like, or part of me wants to serve God, but part of me you know, you've heard the term on the fence, you know, I don't want to be, have one foot in the world and one foot, like, I want to be wholly committed to God. And at the same time, and one kind of another nuance of that is when we think that there's spiritual activities that we do, and then there's worldly activity, that like my job, well, that's a worldly activity. Coming to church, that's a spiritual. I say bogus. We are spiritual creatures and we're redeemed. So whether we're riding horseback or roping calves, or which I do often, you know, or just, not really, or, you know, building furniture, or we're picking weeds in the garden, or we're having coffee with someone, or lunch with our family, or we're doing devotions at night, or we're in the church doing the church stuff. They are all spiritual. And I believe that's one of the greatest causes for probably the divided heart, just because we feel like, well, that's worldly activity, this is spiritual activity. No, it's all spiritual activity. So I carry this new life with me in every realm, and then I get to affect every realm that I'm in. All right, so that's the review. So here's our next one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's talking about relationships. Now it's talking about bringing peace, creating peace, and it's a challenge that, if you want to walk in that Makarios life, that blessed life, I was talking to whoever, I think it was John, I don't remember who it was, but someone was telling me, yeah, we were at a different place and we were listening to a preacher and they ended up talking about Makarios. And I'm like, yeah, cool, because that's the heart of these Beatitudes. It's that blessing that you get, that joy, that happiness that you can't even imagine. And that word wasn't even used for humans. It was used for the gods. Jesus comes and uses that word and says, all right, Christian, all right, believer, you want to have that joy, that life, that goodness, then do these things. Okay, get your heart in these positions. And it's not just rigorous commandments, because you need the Spirit of God to do these. None of these can be done totally in our flesh. And so, blessed are the peacemakers. What does that mean? Well, let's look at, most of these are grounded in Old Testament principles. So let's look at this. Psalm 34, 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace. Everyone say, seek peace.
Seek peace.
Seek peace and pursue it. Let me give you one more different version. I should be writing the versions on there. I haven't done that. I apologize. This is a different, I think this is the NLT, I believe. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Now, I like that. All right, there's four things in here. Here's kind of this is the Old Testament version of this. But it's challenging us. And so this is, I believe, kind of that idea where Jesus is taking this from. Most of these Beatitudes you can find in the Old Testament, and Jesus is putting kind of the fresh spin on it and saying, this is the life that you can live by the Spirit of God. Turn away from evil, do good, search for peace, work to maintain it. Turn away from evil. Now, I would guess that most of us, and in fact, most people outside of the church as well, I would guess if you asked us, if you cornered us, if you challenged us, rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you doing evil? Most of us would be down at 10 being all the time, 1 being never. Most of us would probably rank like 1, 2, 3. You know, a few of us that really feel terrible about our lives, we'd be like 9 or 10. But like we like to kind of sanitize what we feel like. Okay, well, let's describe what is evil then. Tell me what is evil. Well, like killing people, that's evil. Like that's an easy one, right? That's evil. I don't know. Tearing babies' arms off. You know, everyone's always like, whoa. Like, that's clearly evil, right? Right? Agree? Okay. I'm a youth pastor at heart, and so sometimes teens need a little more, you know, to get a reaction. And so, just to make sure you're listening, Marnie always is terribly disgusted when but it's so true. I mean, that happens. That is evil. You being jealous of your neighbor's promotion? Well, right? Evil, evil, evil. Well, we have, I believe that as good-hearted Christians, we have a well category for all of us. Yeah? Yeah. If we're going to be honest, we all have a well. And the Bible calls evil, evil. So if you're gonna be challenged on this, first thing we need to do is turn away from evil. Like, not to be pursuing. So turn away, like, so evil here, right? What am I looking at? Evil. Evil's right here. Okay, let me start again. Evil's right here, okay? What am I looking at? Get three of you. Okay. This is evil in my scenario here. What am I looking at now? Evil. Okay. Turn away from evil, right? Like, this is what I'm looking at. And at the end of that, it says, the other one said, pursue it. So it has this idea that I've been pursuing evil. Like, maybe not like, probably in the, like, well, probably in those categories. Because those categories are pretty sneaky, right? They tend to erode at our lives. So turn away from evil. Not just turn away from evil, but then make your life about doing something good. Okay? So here's the cease and then do. So turn away from evil. Do good. Do good. Look at somebody, nod and say, do good. Do good. Do good. Search for peace. The other one said, seek peace. Make peace now a goal. Huh. Now, we're going to get into some of the nuts and bolts of this, but I can tell the immediate reaction is going to be, well, hey, I've looked for peace before. Let me tell you, there ain't none in my house. You know what I mean? Like, if this is all the scripture that we had for this, hey, you should come to my job. Huh. Ain't no peace there. God's telling us that there is peace. What do you have to do for it? Yeah, what's the first? Yeah. What kind of things do you have to search for? Things that are cleverly hidden, right? Nobody believes me. Okay. I lost my ring this week. Spoiler alert, I found it. I lost my ring last Sunday, Baptism Sunday, the famous Sunday. I always take my watch off, I put my ring on it, and I buckle it back up, and then I can just throw my watch somewhere, and because I'll always find my watch. So I always throw it in the van or in a coat pocket or something. I think I had it in a coat pocket. Well, I know I did. Had it in a coat pocket. Well, Monday comes around, and because we're so short on bus drivers, I've been still driving bus, so I need my watch for driving bus, because you got to be there on time, or you get yelled at, right? Like, at your job, at the stops, like, that's like by the minute. Like, you got to be right there, right on time. So I got my watch, and I remember Monday morning, I remember unbuckling, taking my ring off, but I was not in the house where my watch and ring go. And I remember thinking, this could get lost. And sure enough, by about Wednesday, I'm like, I should find my ring for church Wednesday night, because I don't wear my ring all the time. And no ring. So I looked in the little thing. I thought, well, maybe I did bring it in the house. I can't really remember. And I remembered it being in the van. So I looked in the van. I looked in my car. I thought I remembered setting it in my car. It must have fell off. So I'm crawling around in my car. No one else has ever probably done anything like this, but I did it. And I lost my ring. And so I brought in reinforcements. I told the family. I said, guys, I did a dumb thing. I lost my ring. Keep your eye out for it. They all know what my ring looks like. And I don't lose it very often. And they said, okay. Well, Aspen being the incredible, she's incredible. I said, I think it might have been in my coat pocket. Maybe it was in my black coat. I don't know. And a little while later, she said, Dad, what kind of coat was it? I said, well, I think it was my black one. So I go out to where our coats are. And she said, are you sure it wasn't a tan one? I said, it could have been. I don't remember. She holds up the ring. I said, you found it? She said, yeah, it was in your tan coat. I said, okay. So we searched for it. It doesn't mean that you don't know. I knew it was there. I remembered it being on the property. So I knew it was there. But I had to search for it. Sometimes with peace, we don't know that it's there. Does that make sense? Long story to get to that. Trust me. When God says it's there, it's there. But you need to search for it. And then the next part, you need to work to maintain it. Okay, now this is just overview. This is just kind of the broad brush of showing you that Scripture is telling you in other places what Jesus was telling you, be a peacemaker. This one, it comes from two words, peacemaker, to make peace. I know, it's pretty deep stuff. Peacemaker, to make peace. Okay, to make, and this mean the Greek word means to produce, to construct, to form, to fashion, to be the authors of, or the cause of, to make ready, to prepare, or the to-do part of it. It can mean to make or to do. Means to carry out, to execute, to perform. So if we're going to be peacemakers, we're looking in our lives and in our relationships and with the people that we're around at work and in our families, with our children, with our neighbors, to produce and construct and form and fashion and be the authors of peace. To make ready, to prepare. Prepare your own hearts, okay? This is a peacemaker right here. It's all tangled up. So this is a whip of some kind. This is a whip that my son made. But I love that it started as an idea. And he just started grabbing raw materials. And it was a pile of rope, it was a rod, it was a quarter, it was, you know, some string. And now it is something different than what it started out as. He made this, he created this, he formed this, he fashioned this. So with the raw materials, we now have a very beautiful and well-crafted whip, which has a totally different function than the pile of stuff that it started out as. But it started out as something inside of him, and then he produced it in reality. Any of you guys that quilt or build things or write or do any kind of creating, bake or like photography, like you're creating things. And that's what that word means. It means to take something and produce it, okay? So to make, eirene is the Greek word for peace. Now, we think of peace as like the absence of conflict, right? Can I get some peace in this house, right? Like, maybe no one's ever said that, just me. And we think of turmoil and stuff like that as the opposite of peace. So peace is just when there's not anything going on. Like, that's kind of our definition of peace. Like, are you guys in a fight or is it in peace right now? Like, are you at war or is there peace? Like the opposite of war, the opposite of strife and contention. And that's part of the definition. But the word here, irene, is it harkens back to the Hebrew word shalom. It's not just the absence of fear or conflict. It means more than that. It means the presence of something. Okay, that's where New Testament peace is different than our English, well, the word that we would use for peace. It means the presence of relational wholeness is really what it's talking about. Wholeness with God, with ourselves, with each other in creation. There's only one source of true peace in the universe, the King and the Kingdom. That is so true. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Say righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Like, it's the substance of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is hard enough to explain to begin with. That authority, that rule of God, that expression of God, of his kingship within us and working out of us. That kingdom of God that's coming to bear on earth that we're going to see in part now and we're going to see fully later. It's a now and not yet kind of thing. And so the kingdom of God, Paul's describing it here. It's not eating and drinking. It's not just rules and laws. It's not just observation. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is peace. We're called to be peace bringers. The kingdom of God is peace. The kingdom of God, he's the Prince of Peace, and his kingdom is peace. Like I think so many times we don't have a high value for this word, for peace. Like we think of a lot of other things in Christianity, but one of the eight, and think about this, of all those Beatitudes, my relationship to, you know, poor in spirit, mourn, my relationship to God, meekness, my relationship to man. It's really my heart kind of being focused on different things, like how I'm treating, like I'm not holding grudges. I'm not being arrogant. I know I'm desperate for God. I need God. I'm hungering and thirsting after more of him, but it's me and where my heart is positioned at. This is the first one where it's me going out and affecting the world. I'm a peacemaker. It's the first beatitude. It's all the way through the list, number 7. It's the first one now. And think about that. The very first one that Jesus talks about, that really the sole focus of it is affecting the world around you. The other ones do in an indirect way because you get to be a different person. But this one, the goal, being a peacemaker, that one, the goal of that one is changing situations around you. It's bringing something that didn't exist and now does exist because you showed up, because you are bringing the kingdom into things, because you carry that within you. Let's look at another verse. Luke 17:21, this is talking about the kingdom of God. No one will say, look, here it is, or there it is, because you guys all know this verse. Say it with me. Because the kingdom of God is within you. So if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, and the kingdom of God is within you, what is within you? Righteousness, peace, and joy, right? So it's there. You have to search for it. But it's there. It tells us that it's there. We have this peace within us. A guy by the name of Danny Silk, I love some of his stuff on relationships. This is a quote of his. This kingdom of peace, of relational wholeness, is within us. And we are called to bring it wherever we go. Through prayer, through kind and life-giving words, and through powerful acts of love. I love that. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay? The peace comes from the kingdom of God. The challenge and the responsibility goes to you. Does that make sense? You can't create the peace, but you get to use it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. That doesn't sound like a very passive statement. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Another verse that's a lot like that one. Hebrews 12:14-15. Make every effort. How many efforts? Every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. There's 4 things in here as well that I want to look at. Make every effort to live in peace. We're pretty good at making an effort or 2 efforts. Sometimes we're pretty good at making 3 efforts. Peter came up on the boat and he's like, hey, Jesus, let me show how many efforts I'm going to make. Like if my brother sins against me, how many efforts should I make? Like 7? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Peter's like, oh, missed it again. Like he wasn't even in the ballpark. And so many times, we're totally Peter, aren't we? Like, stay with me. We're so Peter, aren't we? We're like, those guys, like, all they want to do is fight and argue, and I can't, it's just not fair. Well, maybe you should go talk. I tried. Well, maybe try. I did twice. Right? and there's no peace. But who's the peace bringer? Come on. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? It's within me. Have I made every effort? Well, they're just not going to. Whoa, hold on. Just shush about they're not going to. Have you made every effort? Every effort, that implies that it rests upon our shoulders. I love like just that message of Stephen's where it was, God, this battle's the Lord's. You're not going to have to fight this battle, but go take your position. Like, you don't just sit back. It's not just, oh, yeah, God's going to do that. Like, there's a responsibility on my shoulders in this. I have to take my position. Then God's going to show up and fight the battle. Make every effort to live in peace. And I think sometimes we have a great way of fooling ourselves that our efforts are far bigger than they really are. Like I think, well, man, I tried so hard. Really? What'd you do? Well, I told him that I was upset, and then, well, then I stomped off. And like, you know, was that every effort? Well, I made a pretty good effort. Well, you just told him you were mad. Like, how is that every effort? So I really see this over and over again in the scriptures that you can't produce peace. But you have peace within you, and the effort, the energy, the decision, the repeat decision, the decision after the decision, the decision after the dumb decision after the dumb decision. Oh, I did this 17 times already, and Jesus would say, 70 times 7. Come on. 70 times 7. How much is too much? Like, really? The Jesus that stood with Peter and told him 70 times, like, just, and Peter knew what he was saying. Peter knew that, like, if Peter would have said 490 times, I think Jesus would have said 490 times 490. Do you know what I mean? I don't think that he was just putting a different number on it. He was saying, this is so far out of your league. Like, you need supernatural help to do this. But the principle's the same. You can't stop forgiving. You can't stop. You got to press into this. So how many times, like in our prayers, how silly is that for us, myself included, myself especially, when we're telling Jesus, but I've just tried. I tried to have peace with them, right? Like if Jesus was really standing there and he like pulled out his Instagram, he's like, this is me and Peter, the 70 times 7. Like, oh yeah, that's right. Like how silly for some of us sometimes, like, I really gave it my best effort. All I'm saying is this. He's challenging us to go beyond what we think is certainly fair and certainly, I can't think of the word that I want to use, like normal, normative. Go beyond. Go beyond. Make every effort. Make every effort. Who in your life are you not experiencing peace with and you haven't made every effort? Like, you've made some efforts. I'm not saying you haven't done anything. That's not the issue here. The issue isn't how good your pastor or your neighbor or the other person thinks that you're doing it, trying to bring peace. The issue is, what does God tell us to do? Like, really, if we want to have good relationships, do we want to just like feel like a pat on the back from our neighbor or our spouse or our mom and dad? Well, you gave it your best shot. Or do we want to have God telling us that? Amen. Right? And he wants our relationships to thrive. See, that's the thing. He wants us to be blessed, or Jesus wouldn't have told us this. So, make every effort to live in peace. Be holy. Huh? Wait, what? If I'm going to bring peace into my relationships, I need to be holy. Well, what is holiness? Another word for, we don't really have a word in English that's like that. It means the other. This is really the closest definition. It means the other. Whatever this is, whatever this creation is, whatever we are, whatever, you know, sunrise, sunset, all the fingerprints of God that we see on things, yes, he's the other. He's not of this. He's the other. He's outside of this realm and this world and all that he's created. He's the other. That's what holiness means. So in our relationships, in our personal walk, we need to be the other. We don't need to do relationships a little bit better than the world. We need to be the other. Right? We need to walk in purity. We need to walk in purity of heart and be holy and be the other. I'm going to do relationships well because it's holy. Like, relationships are holy. They like Father, Son, Spirit, they're three and they're one. Like that's relationship. It's of God's heart. So we want to be holy. We won't spend any more time on that one. Ooh, don't miss the grace of God. Now these all come out of that verse that we just read, and we're going to hit that verse one more time. But it comes out of that verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God or falls short of God or fails to obtain the grace of God. Those are all different translations. The grace of God is better and bigger and more overwhelming and more permeating than we can even imagine. But this tells us we can miss it. Like, we can't do anything to add to his grace, yet at the same time, just like we cannot do every effort, we can miss the grace of God in our relationships. It also tells us something else. It's talking about relationships. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Grace, his empowering presence. For what? To bring peace into relationships. There's a grace of God for you to walk in healthy and holy relationships that we can miss by our mindset and our hearts. Does that make sense? There's a grace of God. God breathed help for you to walk in peace in your relationships in a way that the world has never seen. A presence of God, a presence of relational wholeness, a health in relationships that is unimaginable and otherworldly. And there's a grace for that. And we can miss it by having hard hearts, by not making every effort, by the next one that we're going to show you. And it says, make sure no one misses that, because that grace is there for you to bring peace to relationships. Don't let bitter roots grow. Anyone ever had a bitter root in your life before? Don't let bitter roots go. Here's that verse again. It's a different version. Work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Incidentally, the last one, the undivided heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart, see the Lord. Holy people, see the Lord. Our hearts are singular. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out so that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. There's a root that wants to get into our hearts and lives. And it starts small. And it starts with us dwelling on one little thought, one little unfairness, one little quirk that drives us nuts about somebody, one little tidbit of faulty thinking that root wants to get into our heart. And what does it tell? What happens to roots? They get bigger. And it starts to poison our lives. And it starts to poison our relationships. And it starts to poison our hearts. Bitterness means it's sharp like an arrow. This is kind of like the actual literal definition. It's sharp like an arrow or pungent to the taste, disagreeable, venomous. I would put in that category Swiss chard and broccoli. I cannot stand vegetables as a whole. I want to like them. I love food. If you guys are following me on Facebook, you know that every other post is a food post. Like, I'm missing out on a whole chunk of food because I don't like vegetables. And I'm like, God, can I like that? I like, they're beautiful. They grow. They're wonderful. They smell good. And then I eat them and they're like, blah. Especially green, like any lettuce we've ever grown in our garden. Ugh. Yucky. Like, I want to like it. I try to like it. Our green peppers, they taste bitter to me. And it makes my tongue curl up and I just, blah. I just want to gag. I say that because we all can relate to tasting something bitter. They said olives were bitter. I wouldn't put olives in that. I don't see that. I'm not buying the olives thing. But I was looking up bitter foods this morning. But broccoli, cauliflower even, is nasty. But I love that same bitterness that we can conjure up in our minds as what food tastes like, that same thing happens in our soul. It starts to corrode and it starts to eat away at the goodness that lives within us. Bitterness is resentful cynicism that results in an intense antagonism. That's a lot of big words. Intense antagonism or hostility towards others. Listen to this last paragraph here. Bitterness is that state of mind that willfully holds on to angry feelings, ready to take offense, able to break out in anger at any time. Yuck. That's bitter, isn't it? We don't like that. Yet, in all of us, is soil that can grow bitter roots. We all have that capacity, and they're all around us all the time. In your marriages, in your family, we got to be root pullers. We always got to be picking out those little roots of bitterness. The person who is bitter is often resentful, cynical, harsh, cold, relentless, unpleasant to be around. That sounds like a great neighbor to have, right? The foremost danger in succumbing to bitterness and allowing it to rule in our hearts is that it is a spirit that refuses reconciliation, being brought back together, bringing peace. Once you allow bitterness to grow in your hearts, then no one can bring peace into your lives because it refuses to be brought back together. You can be confronted with facts or where you were wrong or an apology, but that bitterness is already growing in there, and those vines. You guys see the vines that are, those, they get the little, they're everywhere nowadays. We went out and cut some off our trees because it'll kill your trees out. They're everywhere. Bitterness is like that. It just starts growing on everything, and it starts choking out everything that you once thought was good in your life. It's evil. As a result, bitterness leads to wrath, which is the explosion on the outside of the feelings on the inside. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness. Say all bitterness out. Because that leads to rage and anger. Rage and anger leads to brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, which is a intent for harm towards someone. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's go Old Testament one more time. We're just about done. Deuteronomy 29:18-19. One pastor that I was reading, he thinks that Hebrew root of bitterness comes out of this passage in Deuteronomy 29:18-19. I'm making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, and so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves thinking, I am safe, even though I'm following the desires of my own stubborn heart. This would lead to utter ruin. Okay. Back up again. God's saying two things. I'm giving you this covenant so that number one, you don't worship false gods. Okay? That makes sense. But the second thing, God said, I'm giving you this covenant so that there's no bitter root. No root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like vertical, horizontal. Vertical, horizontal. We find it way back in Deuteronomy. I'm making this covenant with you so that you'll not worship other gods and that you won't have a bitter root in your hearts. But I love verse 19. Look at this. Those people that hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate. You shouldn't pat yourself on the back thinking, and look at the quotes there, thinking, here's what we are thinking. I'm safe even though I'm following the desires of my own stubborn heart. How many of us, when we get into the category of sin, when we get into the, seven times I did it, and Jesus is 70 times seven. How many of us are in our own heart, we're following the desires of my own stubborn heart, and that's causing ruin in my relationships? Because honestly, we started with this question, what is evil then? You know, right back at the beginning, really the root of evil? Root, like we think big bad devil, right? Big bad heart. If you really want to get to the core, ultimately, of evil, it's me doing what I want. Want to know what wrecks marriages? It's me doing what I want. Want to know what wrecks friendships? What's me doing what I want? Well, I should be able to do what I want to do. Well, if you want to be Ranger Gord up in the tower, that's just great. But if you expect to have relationships that have any sense of God's presence in them, you can't just have your own stubborn heart and do your own thing and have your own way and think what you want to think and not listen to anybody else's opinions and not surrender your heart, because it won't work. That's where our James tells us sin comes when you're led away by your own evil desires. Finish up with this, just this one more time. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 again, same thing. Work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out so that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. Look at that last line there, corrupting many. We have the potential to bring the kingdom of God into every relationship and bring peace, affecting many, or we have a chance to hang on to bitterness and corrupt many. Don't raise your hands, but I can see it in your eyes. How many of you have ever been in a workplace or a family or someone that comes in full of bitterness and it just affects and infects the whole atmosphere? When this person's around, there's just always tension and evil and everyone's at unease. They should be saying the opposite of you. Whenever Dave walks in the room, whenever Brian's there, you know, whenever Tara's there, there's a peace that, like, I don't know where that came from. Like, it seems like every time they're around, everything goes smoother. There's just an ease, and I don't know what that is. Exactly, because we're carrying the kingdom within us. This is only part one of Peacemakers because it's so good. So next week we're going to do part two, and if you're able to come back, we'll get into a little more of the nuts and bolts, kind of what it really looks like. Amen. Amen.